I believe that there are two gods of our age in our generation. And if we as the church can't be victorious over the gods of our age, then we really have nothing to offer to a lost world. So I want to give you some solutions tonight to one of the gods of our age. I think the two gods of our age are sex and money. And the problem is when the church loses the battle to those same two gods, and then we try to say to the lost world, we really have something, we have victory, and then they see the church or people in the church falling to those same two gods, bowing down to those same two gods that they're bowing down to. It's kind of like, why would I want to have that? Because you're failing in the same areas I'm failing in. So the importance for us, if we are going to accurately represent our God to this world, to be victorious over these two gods is important. I want to look at the God of sex tonight, and not to make anybody feel guilty. I want to give you some solutions. I remember I was in a church years ago, and there was one of the staff guys, youth guys, said, "You know, I just thought this thing about purity, this whole issue about thoughts and immoral thoughts, and whatever, I thought I was just going to have to struggle with that the rest of my life." And he'd been kind of blackmailed by the enemy into thinking that there was really no hope. And I want to give you some hope tonight. I want to give you some hopefully practical solutions to the area of purity that you can, first of all, take for your own personal life. And then that we can pass on to others, because we are setting a course for our children, for our grandchildren. And we can be victorious in that battle for us. But it's also important for those that follow after us. So let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us here in these next moments. Father, we realize that there are enemies, that the enemy, Satan, has used so many veins and avenues to try to infiltrate our life, our families, to keep men from stepping up to the plate and really exercising leadership, causing so much havoc in our hearts and our homes, and has been in our day and age in this country anyway very successful. And so you've said that we're not to be ignorant of his devices, but to remember that he is a toothless lion, a roaring lion, yes, but toothless, because the sting of death has been removed because of the cross. And so I pray tonight you'd give us some practical help in the ways that we can stand against this enemy in a eternal way. And we'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I think maybe the ultimate telltale sign of the fact that there's such a low view of personal holiness in our culture is the fact that we no longer blush when we see sin. Instead, we make jokes about it, and if you don't laugh, you're kind of considered a prude. I guess the reason that I don't laugh at the situation comedies and some of the things that our culture has decided is funny is because as a minister, I'm forced to deal with the consequences of moral impurity. And that's never funny. That the people who come to me or to your pastor or others for counsel in the backlash of some sensual lifestyle, they're not talking about the joys of illicit sex. They're wondering how they can break this news to their parents that they're pregnant out of wedlock, or how they can explain to their kids that there's been adultery and now divorce and whatever. And after you walk through a few of those scenarios, all the humor kind of loses its impact. And I think there are things that we need to understand in relationship to this holy God that we serve. There are certain things within the media and within our culture that we have no business being around. There are certain things we can't handle and remain pure. And unless we're going to draw some lines and we're just going to continue to fall in the same areas that our world's falling in. There are certain things we cannot tolerate. I can't tolerate if I want to remain pure in my life. That there are certain magazines that we really have no business reading. There are certain television programs and movies and so forth that we have no business watching. There are certain people who just because of our contact with them, we really have no business being around. There are scenarios that are too tempting. There are situations that are too personal, liberties that are too much. And if we don't draw some lines in our life and say, I'm not going to even venture there, then we're just going to go the same way that our culture and that our world has. Now, I believe that the enemy, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. And there are some things, some lies that he has tried to convince us of. And here are just a few things that I think the enemy wants us to believe. He wants us to believe, first of all, that our moral sin, there's no notes for this, by the way, that our moral sin is not that bad. He tries to convince us that, you know, certainly there are some people that are doing things that are really bad, but ours, you know, at least ours is confined to, you know, our own mind or our own computer or our own TV or whatever. And at least we're not doing anything that's going to put us into jail. And so we kind of compare ourselves to someone else and say, well, I'm not that bad, so I feel pretty good about myself. That's part of the way that he, of his MO, to try to help us into impurity. And you need to understand that no matter what your moral sin is, God calls it sin. And if it's wrong, then it needs to be dealt with. Not comparing yourself to the degrees of somebody else. I think it's important to realize this, because moral impurity does bring a curse. It's bad because it curses our family. The Bible says that the sins of the parents are visited to the third and the fourth generation. And I believe that what that means is this. I don't believe your kids have to sin in the same ways that you do. And they can make it up on their own, too. But I do believe this. We make a path for our kids to walk on. Either we're going to make it easier or more difficult. I was in a meeting in Indiana. I was talking to some teenagers, and I was talking to them about purity. And we had made a deal with our son. Our oldest son, Stephen, came out of Happy Heart City one day, and he was five, and the teacher said, Steve, there's a little girl in Happy Heart City who's kissing all the boys. Thought you want to know. So I got Stephen aside, and he was five. I said, Stephen, now, I don't want you to do that. I want you to, you know, this little girl's kissing everybody. I want you to do that. And I said, in fact, I'll tell you what. If you go through all of your grade school, all your junior high, all your high school, and college at one day, and if when you get married, if that's the first girl you've ever kissed, I'll give you $5,000. Well, he was 5 years old, okay, so I didn't really think he'd remember it. But the problem was that he did remember it, and I kept reminding him about that. And so we kind of talked about that. I was sharing that with these students about just my commitment to him, and Stephen wasn't married at that point, but about purity. And so a teenager in the high school came up to me afterwards after the service, and he said, you know, my dad has challenged me to be pure also. And this guy was a sharp kid. He was had a scholarship to Liberty University to play basketball the next year. And he said, and I have made a commitment not to be physically involved with anybody, with a girl prior to my marriage. And he said, I get made fun of a little bit, but that's okay. I want that. And he just had such a great spirit. I went to his dad that night in the service, the church we're at, and I said, you know, I talked to your son today. And man, he just had a great attitude about this thing called purity. I said, how did you instill that into him? And he said, well, Steve, when I was in college, I went to my dad. And I said, Dad, you know, I'm at this college, and brothers, just these guys are kind of involving themselves in pornography and some stuff. And he said, it's not a real draw for me. I mean, there's temptation, but they just seem to be drawn to it. And why do you think it's easier for me to not be involved in that than it is for them? And his dad said, well, when I was your age, I was very immoral. And there came a point in my life where God just said, are you going to just continue to live this way? Or are you going to take a stand here? And he said, I drew a line in the sand. And he said, I have battled my entire life with saying no to moral temptation. And he said, I think to some degree, I've won the battle for you to some degree. Now, I was talking to the grandson who was still reaping the consequence of a grandfather who took a stand. So here's a good thing about this. Sin, the propensity towards sin is visited to the third and fourth generation, but also the propensity to do right. And you either sit there and say, man, my dad was immoral, my grandfather was immoral, that's just the way it is. Or you can say, somebody's got to stop this cycle. And you can draw a line and say, yeah, I've made some horrible mistakes. And maybe your parents did, but I'm going to draw a line. I want to make it easier for my children. Now, I work with college kids all the time for 38 years. I've seen some great godly kids come out of the most horrible home situation imaginable. And I've seen some really messed up kids come out of a great home situation. So I'm not saying that it guarantees the success or failure of your child. Every adult child makes his own decisions. And if one of my kids walks off the deep end tomorrow, then he has the choice to make that decision. But I can make it easier or more difficult for him and for that path that he walks on. In fact, it says four generations down the road, my life affects what people do. And so understand that there's a good side to this. You can win the battle for the next generation, or you can make it more difficult for them. That's the point. And then I think it also curses your faith. Romans 1 says when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then it goes on in Romans 1 and says they changed what was natural for what was unnatural. It talks about homosexuality there. And then it says three times in that passage that God gave them over to their own ways. They ended up getting what they wanted. He gave what he wanted for them. He gave them over to what their ways were. And it cursed their faith. And moral impurity brings a curse on your relationship. It curses your future. Proverbs talks about the simpleton who goes into the strange woman. And it says that he knoweth not that the dead are there. As an ox going to the slaughter, he knoweth not that the dead are there. Moral impurity curses your future. And I just want to remind you that because we need to see the severity of this whole issue of purity. And the second thing the enemy wants us to believe is this. I'm the only one in the church who's ever had this problem. No one would understand this. I could never talk to anybody about this because these struggles that I've had, these mental struggles or these personal struggles or these visual struggles, whatever, no one would understand. Everybody else that comes to church, they got it all together, but I struggle, no one else does, and so I'm not going to talk to anybody. It would be great if there was only one person here in this room that had an issue with moral purity. But the fact is, that's not the case. The fact is, every single person battles moral purity. Some are winning the battle, some are losing the battle, but every single person battles that. In fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you would say tonight, along with me, that either currently or at some point in the past, you've done major battle with the issue of moral impurity? Let me see your hand way up in there. That's true of you. And we all would raise our hand. I just do that to make sure you understand this is not something that you can't talk to somebody about and think, well, they would never understand. I could never talk to the staff. They wouldn't understand this. They'll understand it. Because everyone faces this battle. And Satan has kind of convinced us that we are the only one, so we can never talk to anybody. And then the third thing that the enemy wants us to believe is this is such a private matter. See, we really shouldn't be talking about this. Now, the Bible does say to avoid the shameful details of evil. Okay? You don't need to read, you know, stuff that reports on, you know, immoral behavior. You don't have to go into detail now. But here's the deal. It doesn't say that we shouldn't talk about sex. Sex is not a dirty word. God invented sex. It was his idea. I mean, he could have made us have kids by mixing our earwax together if he wanted to, but that's not what he chose, right? I mean, he designed our bodies and he has designed sexual relationships. The problem is we've looked at the invention of sex apart from the inventor, apart from his manual. And there's nothing wrong with talk. In fact, it needs to be talked about in the church and in the home. Most kids get their understanding of sexual issues from either their friends, television, or the internet. What a horrible place to get instructed about the most important relationship outside of their intimacy with God that they can have with another human being. And it needs to be talked about in the church. It needs to be talked about in the home. There needs to be discussions in the home, and asking questions and asking your kids how they're doing morally. And I remember I was with a pastor years ago, and I was asking him some advice. One of my sons was going through something, and he had a son about my son's age, and I said to him, I said, how's your son doing morally? They were good friends, and he said, well, Steve, I don't really know. He said, I don't really want to know, and I think that's kind of the attitude that we kind of adapt. I don't really want to know how they're doing because what if they're not doing good? Then what am I going to say? So let's just kind of, you know, hope that, you know, nothing major explodes until they can get out someplace. But it needs to be talked about. There needs to be questions being asked. There needs to be that kind of an accountability. So, and it needs to be talked about in the home and in the church, and to try to make that more as it's not going to be comfortable, but as comfortable as possible certainly is important. I was thinking this through some time ago, and I thought, why is there such a propensity towards impurity in our culture today? And I think it's perhaps because the enemy has done just a great job of exposure. I mean, the reason I think there is so much of an issue with pornography today is just because it's so accessible. I mean, it's so overexposed. And some of those things start by just innocent exposure. And I want to challenge you to think through, as parents, as grandparents, are there things that, because of perhaps parental indiscretion, that you open the door for your kids, for your grandkids, to things that it's just not a door that needs to be open at that point in their life? I was doing a retreat for about 40 college-age kids. They were preparing for a mission deal, and I was kind of walking through this, and as I was thinking about it, and I said to them, I said, what are some things that, if you were to look back and say, I wish my parents, you know, wouldn't have done this, because it kind of opened the door to just my thoughts and my whatever, and I had to make a list. Now, this is not my list. It's not what's important. I'm just going to give you some thoughts. You need to think through, as a husband and wife, are there things in our home, doors that we have opened or that we are opening, that maybe we need to close some doors and be a little more cautious about some things. This is the thing, the things that they mentioned, things like children taking baths together, the immodesty of parents before children. Just because it's in your home doesn't mean you're just going to, you know, dress however you want to. Mom's romance novels, somebody said. Adult movies watched by my parents after I was in bed. This guy said I would crawl down the hall and look and watch the movie from the hall. My parents never knew I was watching them, and they were immoral and immodest movies. Going to the mall, one guy said, especially the way girls are dressed, you know, especially in the summer. It looks like most girls got their clothes a sale, you know, 90% off. And so that's an issue. Somebody said just going to swimming pools or beaches. I was with a pastor who was and it was in the panhandle of Florida, and he had three sons, and it was kind of a beach town. And I said, man, I was asking, how do you raise morally pure children when just walking down the street, not even at the beach, but just walking down the street, people have hardly anything on. And he said, I'm planning on moving. He said, because I've realized that's part of the issue for my sons. That for them, where they were at that point, that was not a good culture for him to live in. With his sons. Somebody said changing babies' diapers in front of older children, ladies nursing their babies in public, walking through lingerie sections in department stores, just the billboards that are in stores. Somebody said television commercials. I was at the pastor's house one time, and we were getting ready to eat, and it's an afternoon, so it was a football game on, and a commercial came. And the commercial came on. It started on a beach with two girls way in the distance. Now, any time a commercial starts on a beach, it's probably not going to a good place, right? And so anyway, so as soon as that commercial came on, a couple of my sons were with me, and as soon as it came on, you could see these kind of bikini-clad girls in the distance, and they were kind of walking, you know, toward the camera. And as soon as that came on, I turned to them, and they turned to me to see where my eyes were going to go. And so it was just, and I kind of watched, and we were talking through this thing, and the pastor and his son were just kind of sitting there, you know, watching the TV, and I just thought, you know, the accountability just to know that my sons are watching where my eyes are going. Now, the good thing, I like sports, I like to watch TV. The good thing about that channel changer is you can change it when something inappropriate comes on. And so why would you sit there? And I mean, I don't watch primetime television, but just the commercials advertising, and I'm sure they choose the raciest, most immoral, immodest scene to draw you in. But just watching a ball game, just the commercials that come on, and why would I want to sit there and fill my mind? And then, man, I was raising five boys. I knew the struggles I was going through. Why would I want to put that into their mind? And so anyway, these guys were saying just television commercials expose me to things that arouse a curiosity in me that wanted me to, see more. Catalogs, just the, Sears and Roebuck catalogs or whatever, lyrics to songs. One girl said posters of guys with no shirts on, GQ calendars. Spending the night with friends, playing doctor, truth and dare with my friends, babysitting for people at the Playboy Channel, or pornography in the home, parents allowing me to watch movies that were not best for me. And the point of that, of all this is there are things that you need to sit through and sit down and think through. Are there things in our home that we need to close the doors a little bit? You know, there are some lines that we drew in our home that were probably extreme. They were extreme. But my desire was, I don't know where the line is, but it'd be better for us to take a few steps back from the line than to live right on the edge. And so there are some things that we didn't allow our kids to be involved in, and if I told you, you'd probably laugh. But that's okay. And it's not that they were sinful or wrong, but I didn't know what that would open them up to, and so I drew the lines back farther than I needed to. And I remember my brother-in-law was a vice president of a Bible college, and he said he was the dean of students for a while, and he said he says, Steve, I deal with all these freshmen coming into this Bible college, and here's what I found: immaturity gravitates to the prohibitive. Isn't that right? Immaturity gravitates to the prohibitive, and so if something is we're not supposed to do, you see a sign that says wet paint. What do you want to do? Touch it, see if it's still wet. You know? And so when kids are young and immature, they gravitate to things that are prohibited. And so we've got to back the lines up a ways, so when they step up to those things that are prohibited, they're not looking through and being exposed to things that are going to be detrimental. What that leads to then, as they grow, is a curious search. And this kind of came to me as I was talking with a friend, this is a guy who's as moral as anybody I know, would never rent an R-rated or an X-rated movie or whatever. But he said, I'm at this, you know, he travels a lot. And he said, I'll be in the motel room and he loves the news, loves sports. So he's watching ESPN and then he'll flip over to Fox News or whatever. And in between ESPN and Fox News is, is HBO and Showtime and Cinemax and, you know, whatever it is. And he said, I wouldn't watch those things, but I'm just flipping through, seeing what I might see as I pass through that, as I pass those channels. And he said, God convicted him that he was going on a curious search for nudity. And what we describe this as is kind of justifiable ignorance. I mean, I wasn't trying to do it. I didn't know what was there. And I thought about that, you know, even my own life, years ago, you know, I'd go into a sporting goods store and there'd be a rack of posters and, you know, I want to see the posters of, you know, at that time, Michael Jordan jamming the basketball or whatever. And so here's this rack of posters. Well, every fifth one is the picture of a girl that almost has a swimming suit on, you know, right? And so I can either go to that rack and say, I'm only looking at the sports posters. But I know that every fifth one is going to be, you know, some immodestly dressed whatever. And so I can either say, I didn't mean to do that. It was justifiable. Or I can say, I'm not going to flip through them. It's like the same thing of just, I don't go to the magazine racks at Barnes & Noble or whatever. We go to there. My family likes to read. And I just don't browse to the magazine racks. Because even though I may be looking for a sports magazine, was right next to the swimsuit issue or whatever. And I got enough junk in my mind to last me for 10 lifetimes. I don't need any more. And so there's some things that you can justify. So it's not, I wasn't trying to see anything I shouldn't see. I asked this same group of college students, they said, what are some things, if you really got honest, you'd have to say, yeah, there's some things I do, things I'm involved in, that they're not sin of themselves, but I know that in doing that or being there or whatever, that I'm probably stepping over a line to expose myself. I'm just curiously searching. This again, this is not my list, this is their list. Movies, music stores, posters, cable TV, Showtime, HBO. By the way, you know what HBO stands for? Hell boiling over. That's what it stands for. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know why someone would pay to have a station like HBO and others that is pumping in total nudity into your home. And yet, well, so I don't watch that. I'm just wanting to see the sporting or whatever. I don't know. But to some people have their kids have TVs in their room that have HBO and some of these pay channels. that they have no idea what they're watching. And then we wonder why our kids have no heart and hunger for the things of eternity. Somebody said thumbing through medical or science books to see nudity, flipping through channels on televisions, magazines, walking past book racks and bookstores, looking down women's blouses while they're bending over, soap operas, reading books that stimulate the imagination, romance books, admiring guys and things about them. This is a group of sharp college-age kids that are headed to missions. One girl said this, seeing what results I could get by wearing a low-cut blouse around men. Just to see who's going to look and how long they're going to look. One girl said looking at guys in tight pants. One girl said using my eyes to attract attention from men or I'm feeling lonely or insecure. Now, the point is, what happens is we get exposed to things, and so now there's just this kind of curious search in the way we live, and that comes to, then, experimentation, or toying with sin. And so now, I wonder where that website, I wonder what's on that website. I don't know it's bad, but, you know, it doesn't say this is, you know, pornography, but I'm going to click on that, I'm going to see where that goes. And so now there's toying with this sin. And the point is that we've got to back this thing up, back the train up and say, wait a minute, what are the exposure points that we can draw some line? What are some guardrails that we can set in our life so that we don't, you know, fall off the cliff? Now, on that handout that we gave you, this is just a starting point. These are just 12 things that you can, this is not an end of anything, but kind of a beginning point. If you want to begin to experience purity in your life, that you need to walk through, think through, pray through, talk through, and reiterate these as you walk in this battle. And listen, I used to think that, you know, someday I'm going to get older and it's not going to be as much of an issue. I'll tell you, I'm going to face this battle till the day I die. Maybe 2 days after I'm dead, I don't know. But I know it's going to be a lifelong struggle. And so if you are engaged in this battle personally and in your culture and in your family, then you're going to lose the battle to this. Here's the thing. First of all, recognize your potential for moral failure. The flesh is not reformable. You got to realize this, and there's going to be constant warfare against the flesh and the spirit. A person who thinks to himself, this could never happen to me, I would never fail morally, that person is setting themselves up for failure. I mean, you think about it humanly, the strongest man, the wisest man, and the man for God's own heart would be three of the least likely candidates to failure. But all three of them lost the battle. Strongest man, Samson, wisest man, Solomon, man for God's own heart, David. If they can fail, so can you, so can I. Each of us, or none of us, brother, is exempt from the possibility of giving in to the lust of the flesh. So recognize that. Secondly, realize you don't have to give in to that sin. You don't have to do that. The Bible has called us to be holy. And so because it says to be holy, he's not going to call you to be holy and not give you the ability to be holy. That's like this youth guy who said, I thought I was just going to have to do this the rest of my life. No. God, you don't have to live that way. God, there is victory in Christ. You don't have to give in to that moral sin. So I've done it all my life. Well, maybe you have, but you don't have to. We'll talk about that more in these days. And number three, resolve yourself once and for all to be pure. Remember a few years ago, Zach, I don't know how many years, this is quite a few years ago, I guess now, asked me for something for Christmas. He said, Dad, I want a Nano for Christmas. I had no idea what a Nano was. And it's this little thing that you record music on. And so I started looking it up and trying to figure out what it was. And I guess it's named after the fact that it's the way that information is delivered very quickly. And there's a thing called a nanosecond. Some of you that are engineers know. It's billionth of a second. I don't know what it is. Something. Anyway, it's very quick. And so the point is this little device holds a lot of information, transfers it quickly. And I didn't know what Nano was. I thought maybe it was an acrostic or whatever. But anyway, so I was reading through it. About that same time, I was reading through the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 1, You know the story, perhaps, where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others are taken captive, and they're going to go into captivity. And their captors are going to take them and train them. They take the sharpest guys. They're going to take them and train them and help them rule the country. So Daniel's one of those guys. Well, they're going to take him to live in this foreign country with, you know, and fatten him up and teach him and whatever. And he realizes that when I get there, they're going to try to feed me things that God has told me I can't eat. And so they're on their way to this, university of this whatever. And it says in Daniel 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He hadn't even got there yet, but he knew that was going to happen. So he decided before he ever got to the palace, I'm not going to eat that meat. And here's what I got from that. That the answer was formed before the question was asked. The answer was formed before the question was asked, right? So he didn't wait till he saw all this luscious, hog roast or whatever. He didn't, man, that looks good. No, he already decided, I'm not going to do it. So he didn't have to say, I wonder if I should do that or not. And so the same thing is true for us. We need to deal with sin in a nanosecond. 1 billionth of a second or whatever it is. I don't know. But here's what nano stands for me. Not an option. That's what nano is. Not an option. And when I think of sin, I want to deal with sin in a nanosecond. I want it to be not an option. I'm going to say, I've already decided there's certain things that are not an option for me. I'm not going to decide in the midst of it, should I go into that, strip club? That's not an option. It's not, I'm going to have to think about it. And we've got to decide in moments like these, I am not going to, I've already resolved myself many times, and I've failed. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit there and say, I blew it, so I'm just going to continue? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to re-up and decide again tonight? This is not going to be an option for me. It is not an option. And when that temptation comes, in a nanosecond, that quickly, I'm not even going to go there. Listen, if you have decided that you're going to lose weight, and you've just had no more desserts, and you decide that here, right now, I'm never going to touch for the next year, no desserts for a year or whatever. So now, when the dessert comes, you don't look at it and say, I wonder how many calories is in that? No, it's not an option. You've already decided in another setting, I'm not going to have dessert. So I'm not going to entertain it, and it's best not even to be around it. But even if I am around it, I'm still not going to ask what it tastes like, how many calories it has, how much it costs. I don't have to ask that. I've already decided in another setting, I am not going to have dessert for a year or whatever it is. And we need to decide in this setting that moral sin is not an option. That going that place in that computer is not an option. That looking at that magazine, having that relationship, it is not an option. And to resolve yourself like Daniel before the temptation comes. You don't wait till the temptation comes to decide. You've got to decide in this kind of a setting. Holiness is a choice. No one ever really falls into sin. We choose that. And we've got to make a choice in this setting to say it's not an option. And then number four is to remove all bitterness. We talked about this in Hebrews 12, remember? Verse 15, we talked about Esau. And because of his bitterness, he ended up involving himself in moral impurity. See, when we get bitter, we have this attitude that says, I kind of owe it to myself to have a little bit of enjoyment. I owe it to my flesh to have some kind of temporary pleasure, some release from the hurt that I'm experiencing. And so the problem is we end up giving in to things because we feel like we owe ourselves. I think we fail when our need to be loved is greater than our desire to do right. And when you get bitter, we have this overwhelming need to feel love and receive love. And that desire for love becomes greater than our desire to do what is right. I think we fail when our want to overcomes our care about. You know what I'm saying? We get to a place like, we don't care anymore. I just want this so bad. I don't care about the consequences or anything else. And if you remove bitterness, you take an incredible step choosing to forgive those who have wronged you. You take an incredible step towards gaining moral freedom. And if you've not dealt bitterness, then you're a prime candidate for moral impurity. Number five is to restrain your flesh in every area. You can't indulge your flesh in one area and expect to control it in another area. That's why Romans 13:14 is one of my favorite verses in the area of purity. It says, make no provision for the flesh. So what are the things, what are the areas that you have made provision for the flesh in? It could be on your computer. It could be on your television. It could be on the places you go with your family or with your mind or whatever. Don't make provision for the, there's a battle going on here. And it'd be foolish for us to start importing weapons to North Korea. Well, how foolish would that be? I wouldn't be surprised if we did it, but it'd be foolish for us to do that. Why? Because they're going to do something with them, right? And so why would we want to give the enemy weapons by providing opportunities through our visual, through our mind, through where we take our bodies, whatever? Now, if you're going to restrain your flesh, it may mean some drastic changes. It may mean you have to drive a different route to work. I mean, you can't even hardly drive down the road in some scenarios. I mean, here's this, you know, 52-foot long billboard with this woman in a horizontal position laying there on this big billboard. All she has on is a black gownless evening strap. Anyway, and you may say, I've got to take another route to work. I don't want to drive past that billboard or whatever. It may mean quitting your job. Quitting my job? You see, there's more than one kind of adultery. There is certainly physical adultery. There's also emotional adultery, where you have given yourself and your emotions to someone other than your husband or your wife. Mental adultery, where you're just involving yourself in immorality in your thoughts. It may be that you have given yourself social adultery, where all your time is given to someone other than your husband or your wife. And it may mean some changes even in your very structure of your job. You say, well, that's pretty drastic. Yeah. And you know what? Dealing with sin sometimes takes amputation. You don't just wean yourself off of moral sin. I'm gonna try to only have adultery, you know, twice a year instead of five times a year. No, that doesn't cut it. I mean, if it's moral sin, the only solution is amputation. It may mean that you need to get rid of certain television programs and certain magazines and whatever contact with a given person. And what you're doing is you're rejecting anything in your life that would lead you back in to the bondage of the flesh. I'm going to change those things. I'm going to reject those things that I found lead me into bondage. I'm going to reject those things. Now, if you're not going to do that and just try to do better, then you're not going to, it's not going to cut it. Number seven, run from every form of evil. You know, there's some things that the Bible says that you're supposed to fight against, and we're supposed to stand firm in. But there's one thing God says to run away from. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. So I can handle this. I can do this, and I can still be involved in this. And the Bible says you can't. You need to run from those things. I think we fail when our reasons for staying overshadow our reason for running. And our reason for staying is, well, I just kind of, you know, this person needs me and one more look won't hurt or whatever. And throw those out. Those are the enemy's lies. Run from every form of evil. And then renew your mind with the Word of God. A holy mind comes from the Holy Book. And we fail when our love for the Word is greater than our love for the world is greater than our love for the Word. And that's why it's important to make sure that you are restoring in these days your first love relationship. I remember a guy came to me in a meeting and college-age guy, and he said, "Steve, I'm a homosexual, and I really don't want this. I've tried to change. I just haven't been able to." And it was like the second Sunday, and so I sat with him and I said, "Listen, I'm going to be here one more week, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to start changing some of the disciplines of your life." Now, when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, I think the church has not done a very good job of ministering to people with same-sex attraction. And we need to. God hates sin, yes. He hates the practice of homosexuality. He also hates the practice of adultery. But someone who is tempted in the same-sex attraction, it is not sin to be tempted. It's sin to give in to that. And there's a book on the book table called Washed and Waiting. It's by a young man who has the same-sex attraction, but he said, if God would change that, I'd be thrilled with that. I've done everything I can. It's not changed, but I'm not acting on that. I'm celibate, and I'm gonna stay that way and not involved until Christ comes back. And he takes the verse that says about being washed and waiting for the washed in the blood of the Lamb and waiting for the return of Christ. And so the issue is, I mean, there's temptation for all kinds of sin. It's not temptation that is sin. It's the giving into that sin. And so anyway, I talked to this young man and I said, okay, well, let me help you as you, I can't just wave my hand and pray some magic prayer and all of a sudden, he is delivered of the same sex attraction. But I could help him start disciplining himself to be pure the same way I would talk to a man who's being tempted to adultery to discipline himself to be pure and celibate outside of his marriage relationship. Anyway, so I said, okay, here's the passages I want you to read. Here, I want you to work on this verse. I want you to do some physical exercise. I gave him some specifics on physical exercise. And I gave him some things I wanted him to read. I said, I made a little chart for him. And I said, I'm going to be here 7 days. Here's Monday. Check these off when you do it. And whatever. And just to kind of see if he was really serious about change. And so the next Sunday, third Sunday, we're there. He didn't come. I said, then come talk to me next Sunday. Well, the next Sunday, he didn't come. He didn't come looking for me, so I went looking for him. And I found him. I said, how'd you do this week? He said, well, I said, the devil really got to me. I said, well, did you do those things I asked you to do? No, the devil really got to me. So here was my take on that. He didn't like the guilt he was experiencing because of disobedience. Listen, a Christian can commit any sin a lost person can commit, but they'll be miserable in it. And so he was miserable in what he was doing, but he didn't really want to change. He just didn't want to feel as guilty. And if you're not going to get into the Word of God and get it into you, you don't really want to change. You may not like the guilt you're experiencing, but you don't really want to change. If you don't put this book as a priority in your life, then don't tell me you really want to change in any area, much less morally. The Bible says, David said in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from my commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And if you are not getting into God's word, getting it into you, then you really don't want to change. Number nine is to recruit the help of a godly believer or authority. I believe that sometimes the reason that we don't change is because we don't want to be honest with anybody and get help from anybody. And so Satan just says no one else will understand, and so we just kind of live in a vacuum. If you really want to change, you need to talk to somebody. Now, it's probably going to start with you as a husband and wife talking to each other. I remember when Debbie and I got married, I had a real immoral background. And we got married, we were talking about our past and so forth. And I basically said, listen, I don't really want to talk to you about my past. I don't really care about your past. Let's just start fresh right now. And that sounded good. And so we got married. And a few years later, we have a friend of our ministry that you probably know, Tom Eliff. And he came and did a marriage conference for us, for our staff. And in this conference, he said, if you've not talked with your mate about your past and your struggles, then there's part of you that they don't know how to pray for you. They can't help protect you, and you just need to do it. So I remember I sat down with Debbie, and I said, okay, here's my past, here's what I've gone through, and it was a horrible day. I mean, it was just I'd been faithful to her since our marriage, but it was just not a good, fun thing. But that provided, as difficult as that was, it provided a foundation for her to be able to know how to pray for us, to know we're going to raise five boys. We didn't know at the time, but we were going to have five boys. And she didn't understand at all how a man's mind works. And so she realized we don't just take them down to, or us down to the, you know, the beach where everybody's, you know, immodestly dressed or whatever, because it's not best. I don't need that. My kids didn't need that. And so there was an accountability that came by just being honest in our relationship. Now, let me just give you a couple of cautions here, because if you need to go to your husband or to your wife and share some things about your past, it gets difficult. There's some ladies that have had an abortion, never told anybody. And there's still now issues. Everything is filtered through that hurt you've gone through, and your husband doesn't even know what the issue is. You need to tell him that. There's men who need to share some things about their struggles with their wife. Now, if you're going to do this, here's just a couple of thoughts. You need to do it in the right timing. Don't just lean over and say, honey, I've been looking at pornography and see how that goes. No, it needs to be in the right timing. I had a young man come to me. He was married, had one child. His wife was pregnant, 7 months pregnant. He said to Steve, I was involved in homosexuality before I was saved. And I've never told my wife. And I think she probably needs to know. I said, I think you're right. I mean, you're getting ready to raise kids. And there's, you know, there's just some things that she needs to be aware of. And he said, but she's 7 months pregnant. I'm afraid if I told her right now, I mean, it would just blow her away. She might miscarry. I said, okay, well, then you need to do it in God's timing. He waited until the baby came and her hormones kind of got back in the sink. And then he sat down and tell her. I talked to him some months later about it. And so do it in the right timing. If you're the person who's hearing this news, realize if you're having to share something with your mate, they need some time to respond. Don't just expect them to all of a sudden just jump up and down with, you know, whatever. Give them some space and some time. The person who's confessing, you need to give full disclosure. You don't say, let me see how this goes. Honey, about 10 years before we were saved, I kind of looked at a pornographic magazine. See how that goes. Okay, then a month later, you know, there was this one time when we first got married, right? I did this, see how that goes. Then another week later, you know, there was this one time about a year ago. And what's happening is she's wondering, what's next? You don't have to go into detail, but just say, here's the deal. Here's where I've come from. Here's what I faced. Now, the person who's hearing this news, whether it's the husband or the wife, and by the way, 35% of pornography is looked at by women. So it's not just a man issue anymore. But the person who's hearing this news needs to give full forgiveness. The greatest picture of forgiveness I ever saw was here in this area, as a church in this area, and not in Porter, but in the greater Houston area. And a guy came to me after service, and he said, this years ago, and he said, Steve, I've been involved in homosexuality. And he said, for 15 years, I'm a deacon here in this church. I've tried to change. I haven't been able to. I've wanted to get caught. I never got caught. I want to change. And he was weeping. And so we talked a little bit, and I said, you know, you're going to need to, at some point, I said, you're going to need to talk to your wife about this. He said this to me. He said, Steve, I'll tell my wife. I'll stand before the church. He said, I'll take out a front page ad in the Houston newspaper. I don't care who has to know. I want to change. He didn't have to take out and down the paper. He did resign as a deacon, which he needed to do. But a few minutes later, I called his wife in, and he sat there and through his sobs shared his life story with his wife. And this was, I mean, he was just crushed. And I saw the greatest picture of forgiveness I've ever seen. This lady got out of her seat. She went over. She had no idea. She was clueless. She wrapped her arms around her sobbing husband, and she said, honey, I forgive you. And we're going to make it. I mean, he had been involved within the last month. I mean, this is not like, you know, 15 years ago. Honey, we're going to make it. It was incredible. I've never seen and witnessed such grace and mercy. I was in that, I was here in the Houston area about a year later, another church, and this couple came to the service, and she called me over the side, and she said, can I talk with you? I said, sure. She said, you know, a year ago, our whole world just got turned upside down. She had no idea. For a week, I walked around in a daze. Like, God, why, how could this happen? Why to me? And after about a week, I just said, God, even if you never explain it to me, I want you to know it's okay. I trust you. She said, Steve, it's been a year now. I can tell you why it's happened. She said, this year, there have been three ladies who have come to me not knowing anything about our situation and just said, I need some help. My husband is involved in homosexuality. I don't know what to do. She said, Steve, we're meeting with these three couples. God has given us a ministry to help people that are going through this. She said, it is never a ministry I would have ever asked for. But because her response was a godly response, God has opened some doors and given them a burden and a ministry in some incredible ways. And I think it's largely because of the full forgiveness that she was able to extend. The perspective of the confessor, man, finally there's some freedom. And he's been carrying this, or she's been carrying this. And so there's almost some giddiness. The responder, they're left with the frustration of this. The confessor, there's a release. The responder faces rejection. So just understand those perspectives. By the way, as a lady, when a husband is involved in pornography, it is not a rejection of you. I know my wife says, Steve, help me understand that again. Why would you say that? Why is he not rejecting his wife? And I said, well, honey, it's like, now listen, pornography is serious. I don't mean to make this to this lightly. But I said, it's kind of like you go to your favorite steakhouse, Texas Cattle and Land and Cattle. Is that around here? Is that what it is? Something like that. Anyway, if that's your favorite, and you go there and you have your favorite salad and your favorite hors d'oeuvre and your favorite potato loaded with everything on top of it and your favorite vegetable and your favorite bread and your favorite beverage, and then they bring out this steak that's, you know, 3 inches thick, and you eat that thing and you are just stuffed to the gills. And then the waitress says, would you like to see the dessert menu? Oh, no, I couldn't eat another bite. And then she brings out this dessert tray. And it's got this one dessert, 7 chocolate delight, you know, just 7 layers of chocolate and dripping with hot fudge. And you just, I wonder what that tastes like. And you say, I'll have that one. Now, the fact that you ordered that dessert, was that a rejection of your meal? No, it's just that it'd be sin to order that dessert. It's called gluttony. But it wasn't, you sinned by ordering it. But it wasn't that you rejected the meal that you did that. It was just because you were curious. What does that taste like? I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it justifies it. I'm just saying you don't take it as rejection. It's just this unbridled curiosity that's gone to places God never intended for it to go. Okay, anyway, I got to hurry. Number 10, remind yourself when you're tempted of the true consequences of your sin. Maximize sin's consequences and minimize sin's pleasures. We do the opposite. I think one of my favorite pictures is a picture of Samson when his eyes are gouged out. I just saw this drawing. There was no Polaroid. But anyway, his eyes gouged out and his hands tied behind his back, and he's pulling this wheel as a slave. And I thought, there is the real picture, the real consequence of impurity. And remember the consequence. I've tried to do whatever I can. One thing I did is I took my Bible in the center. I wrote down all the people that would be affected by moral failure in my life. The consequence. It doesn't just affect you. My family. I wrote down life action folks and churches and friends and so forth. Remind yourself of the consequences. Then if you do fail, if you do look at something or think something or whatever and go someplace you shouldn't go, don't live in defeat. Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up every time he falls. Doesn't lay there and say, well, I had that wrong thought. I might as well just go on the rest of the day with it. No, deal with it. Confess it. That's what confession's for. Spiritually breathe. Exhale the sin. Inhale God's forgiveness. And then, most importantly, we'll talk about this more this week, but rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you pure. It's a battle that you can't win on your own. It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, I've just given you some starting points. And you don't get pure by hearing one and stay pure by hearing just a few thoughts about it. This is a battle. You've got to stay in the battle. And if you're not actively in this battle, then you're going to be a casualty. And you don't want that. You don't want that for your kids. You've got to win the battle for your children, for the next generation, and for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know where God finds you, what God's saying to you. You don't have to do anything I say. But I just want to encourage you to get with the Lord and say, Lord, are there some changes that need to be made in the way I'm living, in the way my family is living? Are there some boundaries, some hedges, some parameters that need to be set up? Are there some things I need to talk to somebody about? And if you don't feel comfortable talking to your husband or wife, come talk to one of the staff and one of the staff wives and just say, I need some help in this. But don't just eat it. Don't just live in it. Don't let Satan have the advantage here. Now, I'm going to pray for you. How many of you with heads bowed and eyes closed would say, Steve, God has shown me something tonight in this area that I need to make some adjustments in? Can I see your hand way up in there if that's true of you? That's great. Father, thank you for this honesty. And I know, God, this is such an issue of pride for us. We just want to not even deal with it because it's embarrassing. But God, I just know, as we talked about with the staff today, the things that are keeping you back from really being able to flow through our life. And many times it's this issue of impurity. So in this battle, thank you that there is victory from you. And I pray that we would claim it and live in it and pursue it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.